Let me turn to Psalm 4 to continue our studies in the Psalms, as we have been doing for the past weeks. So this will be the subject we are speaking on. This is seeking God's mercy in distress. Seeking God's mercy in distress. This will be part 7 of this series. And we are thinking through this psalm tonight. This psalm, as we see, was ascribed to David as the author. He penned it down, but we don't know the particular event that he penned it. Some of the psalms will be told, and some of the verses will connect us to something. It is still in connection with the time of the rebellion of Absalom and the some of the people against him, but we are not sure. Could be any time which is similar to that event. But the psalm generally depicts a time of distress when by prayer the Lord granted relief to him. That's the general thing, that he was in a kind of distress. And he called on the Lord, and the Lord relieved him, granted him relief for that. The psalm shows to us the importance of prayer, in the life of a Christian in times of distress, in discovering God's constant care for those who have fled for refuge in Christ Jesus. And in the psalms often we find these prayers for relief, for refuge, and such. So then it really tells us of how prayer is so much a great thing and a blessing for the life of a believer, as the means to communicate with the Lord and to seek His face in times of troubles, in times of our difficulties. And the psalm here really gives us a reflection for that. So I begin with verse 1. Here, when I call, O God of my righteousness, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. So he began here by saying, hear me when I call. And as I began to say, here is a kind of prayer. And David is seeking the presence of the Lord. And he knows that the Lord hears prayer. See? So he was seeking the presence of the Lord then. And always as prayer is an act of faith, it shows David as a man of faith. And prayer is an act of faith because God is not seen. God is an invisible being, and yet He hears and answers prayer. And based on this truth, believers delight in prayer. God is not seen. We may not see any tenderings and other things happening, but then He answers prayers when we call upon Him. And it's amazing then to think about that. The Almighty God, the God of all creation, though we don't see Him, and yet He's a God that answers us, and He ever comes to the aid of all who call on Him in truth. It says, O God of my righteousness. And here, David is saying that he knows that God is the one who defends him, and in all that he has done right, that God defends his righteous deeds, that when he has done right and that there's trouble, it's God who defends him. So God of my righteousness, that God who defends my righteous deeds, so that when I have obeyed him, and God is the one who comes to help me if I'm in trouble. And so here we find that David's trouble here was not due to his own fault. Remember last week, Psalm 3, we were able to connect to David's adultery, and we can see his own sentiment. But here, the God of my righteousness, he speaks to us that David, the trouble David is in here, probably is not directly from any fault of his, and that he had obeyed the Lord, and yet he was not free from trouble. He had been obedient to him, and yet trouble came on his way. And for this he pleads for the righteousness of God, as he knows that God will always do that which is right, and that it depends on him to defend him in his trouble, because he has As I said, he may have done that which was right, and the trouble were coming. He has obeyed the Lord, and then he calls on him, O God of my righteousness, God that vindicates me in my righteous cause for thy name, O God that knows that I have done, I'm being innocent of the trouble that have come over me. So it's a way of asking God to come for his aid, and that God to come and defend him because he has obeyed him, he has depended on him. So he calls on him to defend him in his trouble. And before we move on, this teaches us a lesson here that when we have obeyed the Lord and due to that we are suffering, it's a great motivation to pray more, to ask, to pour our heart to him more for his support and relief than to complain. Often, we may have obeyed the Lord, but then trouble comes and our prayers are less. But no, David goes to the Lord and he pours his heart to him so that he will seek his support and relief from him. He will not complain. He will not murmur of his troubles, but he will go to the Lord and pour his heart to him. And that is, a great lesson for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in all our troubles, prayer is a solution. Even if we have some way of living ourselves, it's only the Lord that can really help us and really keep us, keep our heart calm in times of trouble. And we know that by God's righteous nature, he will always uphold all who suffer for his sake. God is righteous, and he will always uphold so all who suffer for your sake, all who trust in him and are suffering. God will never leave them. He will come to their aid. And in Hebrews 6, verse 10, we are told, for God is not unrighteous to forget your good work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name. You see, God is, we look at us, we mere humans, we heard about the instructions of the truth of God, and look at our weakness, we are moved by the help of the Lord to obey him. And then we fall into trouble. Even as we had a delight to do his will, how much he himself, who is the righteous God, won't he come to support those who have obeyed him in our suffering? It's a sure thing that God will do. It's a sure thing that God will do. And as the Hebrew tells us, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. See, whatever we have done in his name, and that which he have showed toward his name. You see, these believers have done something for others in the name of the Lord. And the writer of the Hebrew says that the Lord will not forget their righteous, the good thing they have done. Your God is righteous. And that what about those who have done that and have fallen into trouble? God will come to their aid. God will come to their aid. So, but the other side is that if our obedience was for selfish aim, then it becomes difficult for us to plead for his care in our distresses. That's one thing. Sometimes we are not able to really plead with our own heart because probably what we did, that way it was right, but then we didn't do it with the right motive. In that case, our own conscience will not really give us that move to really pray as we go. But then, as in the case of David, oh God of my righteousness, I'm innocent. I have done that with only your honor, with only your honor in my mind, so come to my aid. The continuation of the verse, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. So he moves on to recount how the Lord has relieved him in the past, and from there he pleads for present mercy. The Lord has relieved him, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Here was a time before, and we know David had many occasions beheld by the Lord. Remember, he recounted as a shepherd when there was a bear coming to destroy one of the sheep. The Lord helped him, and also a lion before he was going to fight with Goliath. That was his hope, that the Lord will help me against the bear and the lion. He will help me against this circumcised Philistine who is blaspheming the name of God. So David, and there are many instances where the Lord really helped him, and the Lord really gave him that strength to overcome his distress. So thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. I can recollect that thou hast helped me. So And it's always the same that those who have enjoyed God's favor before are motivated to seek more from Him. You see, the more we have answers to prayers, the more we seek more from Him. The more we enjoy God's blessing, the more we seek more from His hand. And David here is doing the same thing. The Lord has helped him in time past when he called on Him in times of distress. So he said, "Have mercy upon me and hear me, and hear my prayer." And for us as Christians, as believers in Lord Jesus Christ, in times of our distresses, we have one thing to plead before the Lord: the free grace of salvation by Christ is sure ground for pleading for relief. When we can remember that God saved us not because of anything we have done, out of His own kindness, He saved us. And if He had saved us, what wouldn't He do for us in times of our distress? You see, in Romans 8, verse 32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" So, in times of distress, we can recount that, oh, when I got saved, that is why, I mean, it is only true believers that can really pray, that can really seek the face of the Lord. If we have not tasted of His salvation, if we have not tasted that the Lord has given us His Son to be our Savior, that He has died for our sins, and He is not our hope, and that we are not resting our hope of salvation in Him, we have not tasted anything from the Lord yet. All the blessings of life, it doesn't move unbelievers to be grateful to the Lord. When it is finished, like we can remember Noah's God, when it gets finished, then the joy is gone. But those who have tasted of this blessing, they have realized that the Lord spared not the Savior, when they can think of it, that what blessing is greater than the Savior coming to die in my place, a sinner who deserved to be punished and cast into eternal hell? God gave me His Son. What again would he give me? What again in life? Nothing in life can be compared with the blessing of salvation. And from this, like David, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Thou didst forgive me of my sins when I was so dirty with sin." And what about this life trouble, which even as David, in the case of David, "I have done, I have obeyed Thee. In a time when I was disobedient to Thee in my sins, You forgave me and made me one of Your children. How much more now that You have given me that heart and I'm happy to obey You, that You will not help me?" So you see, the believer has so much to please. The believer has so much, that liberty to please. "How shall He not with Him also give us all freely all things?" All things that we may need. So you see, and the believer has so much to please. In the case of David, he was pleading. So we also have. So if we are not praying, it is our fault. If we are not pleading and crying to the Lord for such times, in times of relief, we are doing it ourselves, because the Lord has, if we are believers in Lord Jesus Christ, He has manifested to us that He will supply all our needs. You see, He will supply all our needs, and He will give us answers when we need them. Verse 2, "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing?" And by this we can deduce that David's distress was probably from slander of some who did not like him as king of Israel, because they turned my glory to shame, meaning that they were dishonoring his dignity as king. And they didn't want to hold him as their king. Remember, initially when he became a king, there were some of the tribes that said, "No, they will not want to come under him." Till later they came. It could be at that period, but we are not sure. But we can also think of having some influential persons in King Saul's family who were trying not to understand why David should be the king. We can go to the history. We can see how there was struggle there. It could also be those with Absalom who conspired against him, and they were trying to slander him to make him as if he was like an impostor king to the people of Israel. So he, though it is in a prayer, but he speaks about this: "O ye sons of men," like in the Hebrew we are told, like, "O great men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you blaspheme my name? How long will you defame me and slander my name, slander my dignity?" And one thing that this defamer seems to be ignorant about is that David did not impose himself as the king of Israel. David was anointed by the Lord. So that is one of the sure things David always stands on, that he didn't become a king by himself. He never even sought to be a king. So the Lord who sent Samuel to anoint him as king over Israel. You see? So I think one of the things that calms him, that, well, the Lord has, I mean, given me this thing, and these people are trying to take it from my hand. And often when we think of this slander and that, then we connect them to that of our dear Savior, because the people of Israel did the same thing to him. They blasphemed him and rejected him as the Son of God. Remember the high priest at the time of before his crucifixion, when he said that I got the Son of God, he said that has said it, and he tore his clothes and said, "Blasphemy." You see, they didn't want to take him as their king. The people of Israel, these are rulers of Israel, and many of them didn't want to take him as their king, the same way like we find it in the life of David. And this is also true of every true Christian. Often, believers are slandered by unbelievers who are ignorant of their calling. Well, how unbelievers don't understand, if you are a believer, you claim your commitment to the Lord, that you are careful about his things, unbelievers sometimes will say you are crazy. What is that? Because they don't know the life of a Christian. They are ignorant of a life of faith. You see, when you are trusting the Lord, and there are things, because the Lord wants you don't want to get into them and all that, they tell you are crazy. They may even slander you and then call you names and try to make you look bad. And when you read it, when we check history, I remember one of the times, I think that because of the persecution, the believers were meeting early in the dawn. They would meet at church and do whatever, because when they meet in the daytime, they can be persecuted. And then even meeting at dawn, they were called as cults. They reported that, oh, this report, they are cults. Because they were meeting at a secret places. You see? So, and they didn't understand why they were meeting. Because, and I think they even, at times, they also, the covenant that the believers would take to commit themselves to the Lord and to join themselves together, others also blaspheme that they were taking like this occultic covenant in church history. You see? So that, whichever way, the Lord, the things, those who may give themselves to the Lord may be blasphemed, may be slandered by those who are ignorant. You see? But then David asked these people, "Oh, ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame?" And we see that it was something they were doing continuously. They were like, "To what extent will you continue to defame me? How long will you love vanity and seek after living?" But you know, David, despite thinking of the extent of their slander, he said, "How long will you love vanity and seek after living?" He sees their actions as useless and a deluded pursuit. You see, how long will you love vanity? You see, what they are doing is a slander against them. They say, "You are delighting in vanity, emptiness, useless things that you are doing, and you are seeking after, you have been deluded. Lies, whatever. Your pursuit is something which will end you nowhere." And you know, so it tells you how David, though, the slander may cause so many things for him, but then, deep, he wasn't so much overwhelmed. You see, he could see that a lie. He could see that it was not true. And this is how Christians ought to view slandering and kind of thing that may be done against us that are not true. We are sure we are doing right. You see, that Lord of our righteousness, we are sure if we are doing right, whatever others may say about us, let them say. You see, there are those who are ignorant of the life and our obedience. They are, and if they don't like us and they want to probably do things against us, they delight in vanity. They delight in lies because their pursuit is wrong. They are not going in a way that is right. And always, what encourages us that the Lord Jesus Christ, at the gate of hell, will not prevail against the church of Jesus, his church. So, as an individual believer or as a church, whatever is done against us in our obedience to the Lord will never prevail. The Lord will guard against those who trust in Him. The Lord will never, though we may suffer for trusting in Him, He will never let the will of His enemies prevail. And it's a sure encouragement for us in this world that in this world, the Lord will not, whatever the Lord has allowed in our time of trouble, it wasn't out of chance. The Lord is aware. He permitted it for a purpose. And that it isn't that the Lord has left us to the will of His enemies. How long will He love vanity? All that they do is vanity. All that they do is lies because they are not doing the right thing. And that is how we view all those who may distract us in our obedience to the Lord. They are engaging in vanity. They are pursuit. It's not right. I am on the right side. I am on the Lord's side. They are on the side of the devil and the Satan, who is the chief enemy of the Lord and His people. They are being motivated by Him. And remember, Judas himself, we're told in the gospel that Satan put in his heart to go and betray the Savior. How much more all the other trouble that may be thrown at us? So David says, what? How long will he love vanity? Slanders. Those who slander people, they engage in vanity. They engage in something which, I mean, really, if the Lord comes after them, it will turn to their head, you see. Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. So David, here David calls on his detractors to take note that there's a special care which God undertakes on behalf of those who fear him. The godly are those who fear the Lord, are those who are his people seeking him and trying to live for him. And so that the Lord has a special care for them. He tells them, know this, take note of this. All that you are doing against us, as David, I mean, he's saying, him and all those are godly then. He said that you are rather ignorant, that the Lord, know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. There's setting apart here that God has a special care for such people who are his, and that those who trust in him. And as David, as the anointed king, he was under God's protection, you see. Know that all that you are doing, God has set apart him, that is godly. God has a special care for me and for all those who are godly. And this, I know God will come to my aid. And he adds, the Lord will hear when I call unto him, you see. Because the Lord has a special care for me. When I call, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. So being one of God's people, he was assured that, he was assured of the Lord's help if he prays to him. He tells them, I have a sure refuge that I can turn to. God is my refuge. He has set the godly apart. I am part of them. And know this, that when I call him, he will hear. Probably think that I am helpless in my pursuit, in my obedience to him. I say that, listen, when I call him, he will hear. And this teaches us a lesson. True believers in Christ are under God's care. The Lord, the God of all creation, is our Heavenly Father. Through the Savior, through the Lord Jesus Christ, He has chosen us for Himself. You know how God chose the people of Israel? He said, you are my peculiar people. And all my power, before they were coming to take possession of the Canaan land, He said that nobody can stand before you. You know, the people of Israel, they failed because they sinned. They didn't obey the Lord. But if they had, nobody could have stood before them. You are my people have set apart. And for us also, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has chosen us for himself. This is a privilege that the believer must never forget. The Lord has chosen me for himself. And because of this, we are assured that God will hear us when we call on him at any time. In times of trouble, in 1 John, we have this truth there expressed. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. The confidence we have in praying to our dear our Father. 1 John 5, 13 to 15. And look at how he calls believers. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Here, God's people, those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And look at the verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. This is a sure promise for believers. The Lord will hear. And this is what David is expressing here. The Lord has set the godly apart for himself. The Lord will hear when I call him. And every believer too has the same privilege. So that when any time we call, he will hear us. He has set the true believer apart. And if we should think of this and meditate on this, it's a wonderful privilege. You see, sometimes we don't think so much of it. We just, okay, we have to pray. But let's remember the promise of, which gives us that hope that we should pray. Because the Lord has set us apart. Because he has, through the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen us for himself. And that through that, if we ask anything according to his will, he'll hear us. You see? We can ask anything. This call that tells us our prayer should be so large. God the Lord has so much for us. His will is so much for us. But the question is, do we pray as much? Do we pray as believers? Do we pray as much? Do we have time to pray as much? You see? Most of our troubles come to us because we don't pray much. Most of our burdens are often upon our heads because we don't pray much. Because the Lord has promised to hear us. And that he said that, as David said, the Lord will hear me. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. You see, like in the house, a child and a parent. He knows that when I go and call my mother, my father, he will not shut the door. He will listen. And such is the hope God has for us. You see, how much we pray? How great, how large is our prayer request before the Lord? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. We should pray to that. Men ought always to pray without fainting. And also he said that pray that you don't enter into temptation. You see, prayer in the life of a believer is a sure remedy for so many ills that we are affected. Because it is through prayer that we are able to seek more grace. You see, to seek help for help in times of need. We are told in Hebrews that when we come to the Lord and pray and ask him and continue to do so, we are able to have more answers to our request. But the question is, do we pray much? Do we pray as much? Verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Stand in awe and sin not. Here David calls on all who are tempted to sin, for whatever reason, to tremble at the consequence of sinning. That is what he's doing here. Why does David call all who may be tempted to sin to stand in awe, to tremble? Because he knows that the just God is ever displeased with sinners at all times. God is ever displeased with sinners at all times. Well, his words here, some connected to that he's speaking against those who are slandering him, which may be true, but it's also a general counsel to all who may be tempted to sin. You see? We can connect it. It's a general counsel because if people could realize the results of sin, at least it will tell them. People may realize and continue to sin, at least it will put some fear in their heart that sin has consequences. Sin, the wages of sin is death, as we know the Bible tells us. And God is angry with the wicked, with the sinner every day. So that any thought of sin that comes to my mind, I should think of this. Stand in awe and sin not. But as I said, we think of it as a general counsel to all who may be tempted to sin. We can think of how the depressed or the distressed are prone to sin out of despair. You see, when people are depressed or distressed, it's easier out of weakness to fall to many sins. And also how sometimes doubts and anxieties easily causes bitterness in the mind. Sometimes the mind is so crowded and so doubt and fears crowd the mind that then some root of bitterness, as James said, rises in the mind. So here is a counsel. So he tells believers, for me, I see that this is an instruction to believers, because unbelievers who don't care about what the first thing does. Because if you, the last part, I mean, he says that commune with your own head. The next verse, he said that they should put their trust in the Lord. Unbelievers, you never call believers to put their trust in the Lord. Here, a believer who may have been in a state of such, we look at David's own case, a distress situation, and probably many thoughts have come into the mind, and maybe he is tempted to give up and to give in to sin. But he's telling Paul and sin not at that point. So that you don't head on to that miserable way. So he says, pause and think, stand in awe. You know, the Psalms, because they are poetry, and sometimes he keeps in some writing thoughts and then just to make it up of what he's trying to bring across. But as I said, here it's about what? Pause and say, no, tremble. Others translate this to, because the word can translate like anger. Be not, be angry, but don't sin. But it's very, straightforward when we think of sin. Tremble not and sin. Tremble and sin not. So think about the consequence of sin. Whatever has come into your mind out of your distress, think about it. That though you are distressed, be careful, don't move on to sin. And he gives counsel. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Here he tells us, in the night where you can think properly, whilst on your bed, examine your heart. Well, evil thoughts have arisen. What should I be? Said, think, examine your heart. And when you examine it, you see the root of your troubles. You see the root of your distresses. You know, the distress that we face as believers doesn't come. The trial that comes to our way that we fall into distress, the purpose is not to let us fall into distress. But because of our own sinfulness, when the trials come, we are prone to fall into distress. Distress and leads into sin. And the Lord never intends us that when he tries us, we fall into distress. But we, as I said, because of our weaknesses, we fall into distress. But David is saying, come in with your own heart, examine your heart, and you see the root of your troubles. The root of your distress in the trouble that you are in. And we know that any distressed believer who properly examines his heart will discover that some sins are at the root. You see, when trials make us bitter and troubled, it's not the trials that has caused us, it's some sin in our heart. Often, it's a distrust in the Lord. You know, as I said, the Lord doesn't send trials for us to be bitter and to be so dismayed. No, that's not the purpose. But we fall into this because of our own distrust in him. These trials come to us, and we have to look up to him. Look at Peter. The Lord was walking on the sea. He got up. Lord, he said, come. And on coming, he looked at the waves, began to sink. You see, so his coming and his hope to come was right. But then what did he do? He looked at the waves. He began to sink. You see, we can also think of the people of Israel. All the testings the Lord brought to them in the wilderness, we are told, was to test them. But we see their memories and all the things that the Lord has to come against them. They were rather to turn their heart to the Lord when the trouble comes. They were rather to call on him and ask him for it just for himself. But no, they will complain. No, they will feel so overwhelmed. And sometimes they will tell Moses, why have you brought us to the middle of this place to destroy us and our children? We are fed up, you see. So to be distressed in times of our trials, the cause of the distress is not from the trial, it's because of our own sinfulness. And basically, it's a distrust in the Lord. Because if we are in trouble, and also we are told in Ziklag, when David was joined, he went to live in the Philistines, among the Philistines. Then they went to help, the Philistines to fight. When they came back, the Amalekites have come to ransack their camp, taking their children and family away. And we are told that at that point, even David's men wanted to stone David. And David was distressed. But the beautiful thing we are told, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that was it. And then he went to inquire the Lord, what should he do? And the Lord said, he should pursue. And he was able to become victorious. But before then, there was distress. So as I said, the troubles of life And the Lord hasn't sent to us to distress us. Our distresses is the root of our own sinfulness. So we see, David says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. And be still. And so that when you have discovered your waywardness, be troubled no more. Because when you examine the root of your bitterness and distresses, you realize that it is your own fault. You see, you realize that it is your own fault. And it's not that if God has deserted you, you find that it is your own weakness. And that weakness, only the Lord can help you. See, that weakness, except you have thrown your weakness, yourself on the Lord, you will be in the same distress. So, out of the city, and be still, don't go further. Because when you examine it, you find that you are your own fault. And be still. Then he moves on to tell such a distressed person what to do. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. You see? And put your trust in the Lord, because you are not trusting in Him. So he calls the believer who maybe who have been backslidden or distressed to repentance and renewal of his trust in the Lord. That's what you have to do. Look, you have, yes, you are in distress, but you are thinking wrongly. Offer sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. That's the solution. David gives the solution. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Well, in the Old Testament, you know, the sacrifices of righteousness are those sacrifices that we offer with the right heart, with the mind and the thoughts on the Lord. But for us, we know that the only true repentance, sacrifice that God accepts is not what we offer, but what Christ has offered. So, what we do, we come before the Lord in the name of our dear Savior, who has our great high priest, who has offered himself on Calvary's cross on our behalf. All our disobedience were put on him. So, in returning to the Lord, we show true repentance. We show true repentance, and that we know that only God will accept us, even when we have repented, only the Lord Jesus Christ. So, while we repent of our sins and ask Him to forgive us, we look unto the Savior. He only has offered in our place the accepted sacrifice. We look at on what He has done, and we put our hope in Him again, and return to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us. So that we see that in all our repentance, our hope of acceptance with God is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the believer, from the day of salvation to his dying day, all the hope of acceptance is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if I have gone wayward, then I need to repent and come to the Lord. It's still my Savior who stands there for me. You see, I can still come. So, offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Come to the Lord in the name of our dear Savior, who is our righteousness. Our righteous advocate, who is seated on the right hand of God above, we put our faith in Him, and in His name we come, confessing our sins to the Lord. The Lord will hear us. And He says, and put your trust in the Lord. Reaffirm your confidence in Him. Because it's the Lord alone who can cleanse your sins. It's the Lord alone who can grant you safety. It's the Lord alone who can relieve your heavy heart and supply all your wants. And all that you need in that place where you have been heavy, put your trust in Him. You are heavy, you are distressed because you did not trust in the Lord, you see. Trust in the Lord is a great thing. If ever we are somehow not trusting the Lord properly, we may fall into trouble. But if He tells us, we can come back to the Lord again, turn to Him, and trust in Him again. That is all that we have. If ever we have sidetracked, and we are in distress, and indeed any distress means we have sidetracked. God, as I said, all the trials He sent to our life is not to cause us to be distressed. So if we are distressed with our trials, we have to go to Him. We are not trusting in Him. We are not giving ourselves to Him. And only He can restore us. He can give us that trust and that comfort that we need. Verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. There be many that say, who will show us any good? And again, as I said, the Psalms are poetry, and David sometimes brings in such expressions which seem to like it's like independent thought, but it is still connected. Here, he's expressing the feelings of hopelessness. Probably some of the people who were with him were having this kind of hopeless thoughts in their mind. They were thinking, well, we are done. We have nowhere to turn to. Who will show us any good? Well, we can also take it as a common expression which is uttered by distressed people. Well, our hands are down. We have nowhere to turn to. And is that not true? When people are distressed, the thought that comes to their mind, nobody thinks about me. I am down, I am off. Yeah, so that's the expression here, a feeling that there's no help for the situation. That's why it causes us to be distressed. You see, when we think that there's no help for us, you see. And in such a case, unbelievers are driven to despair. You know, I mean, when unbelievers become worse, it's when they are distressed and they have no answer. They are moved to their worst, you see. They are moved to their worst. So they say, oh, there be many that say who will help, who will show us any good. Probably, as I said, many who are in distress are as if they have come to their end. Or probably some who are with him were feeling hopelessness. We have, I mean, no help, our situation is worse, and then nobody thinks of us, you see. But look at what he said, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. So, here is a direction. David shows where the distressed believer could find comfort and peace. He just said, Lord, he just prayed to the Lord, where can these people, probably my own people, as I said, who think there's no help for us? Or generally, people who are distressed may be saying, well, there's no food and help for us. But he says, well, there's one who can lift up us up. There's one who can shine upon us for us to be free. So he directs us, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Lord, only you who can help us. Only you can lighten up the heavy and the burdened soul when your gracious presence is granted. Lord, lighten up, you see, so that in a time of our distress, the David says, it's the Lord that we can call upon. He alone can lighten up. He can really bring to us such life and such strength which we have lost. So he called on him. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. He includes himself and probably those who are with him who may have been distressed. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. You see? So the true Christian has one source for help. For his help, in Psalm 121, 122, we are told, he said, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. So that's what David is doing. In terms of distress, where do my help come from? Because in times of distress, it's a time of heaviness, and the soul needs uplifting. The heart needs happiness and comfort. But it says, only the Lord. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us, thy gracious presence, thy favor upon us. Thy favor upon us. And that's all that we need, the favor of God in times of this, to lighten up our hearts, our heaviness, to cheer us. And the heart cannot find it anywhere except in the Lord, you see. That is why unbelievers, when they are in trouble, they become worse because they have nowhere to turn to. All other means they may try to put to, I mean, lighten their burdens, get them worse. Because it's like only God can really lighten up heavy burdens so that if you turn from Him, you get worse. And many get worse. Verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than the time that their corn and their wine increased. So here David is talking about when the Lord has granted the request. But he has said, Lord, lighten up thy countenance upon us. And here he speaks that God has granted answer to his prayer in restoring to him his father's love, his presence, his gracious presence, and that he could sense that inner joy which no worldly prosperity could supply. You see, when the Lord has lightened up the soul of the believer, with that pardon love to that the believer discovers that the Lord has been the Lord has helped him, and that the Lord is his help, and that he can draw strength from him and from his word and the promises, and he's able to be cheered up. The promises of the Lord may be there, and we may read it, it may not cheer our heart. But at the point where we pray, the Lord helps us to, realize the promises so lively for us. At the point where the heart begins to be cheered up, and that we can rest our hope in Him. Even if our troubles are not seen, we realize that the promises are true. The Lord is true. He will hold us up. And then He says, in that point, He says in His case, thou hast put gladness in my heart. The Lord has lightened up my heart, and He has felt His gracious presence. And so the joy of that presence of God in the heart of the believer is more than in the times that the corn and the wine of the world increases for the worldly people. You see? So here He sets the joy of the Lord in the heart against the joy and the prosperity of the world. Whatever the world may have, and whatever abundance they may have, which may cheer them up, the presence of the Lord, and the discovery or the realization that the Lord is gracious to me, and that the Lord cares over me, and that the Lord has not abandoned me, and that I can trust in Him, and that He's true and faithful, is far beyond anything the world can provide. That the Lord is there for me, and that He alone is the one who can help me. It is far above anything that the world can give. So that the God's gracious presence is that which the human heart needs. That's what David is saying here. The Lord has gladdened his heart more than the time of the harvest of people, of the world, when they have plenty. You see? When they have plenty. And from there, look at how he could sleep soundly. The Lord has lightened his heart, so that I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So when the heart has sensed the Lord's care, even in the storm-tossed boat, the soul is quiet, and the person, the believer, can now sleep. It doesn't matter where he was. It doesn't matter. David at this time could have been in the wilderness somewhere, because if it's connected to the case of Absalom, he was not in the house to sleep, but he could say, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. If it is in the bush, as long as the Lord is with me, it's a sure resting place, you see, than those who are sleeping in comfortable place in the world. So long as the Lord is with me, I will lay myself down in peace, because the Lord is with me. Lord only maketh me dwell in safety. My safety, so long as I'm assured that the Lord is with me, everywhere is my bed. I could sleep on stones. If the Lord is with me, it's my bed. So you see, he said in between the joy of the Lord is the strength of the believer, while in opposition to the joy of the world, no matter how great it is, it's nothing. It cannot, the things of the world, it can never cheer the despondent heart. When the heart is heavy, nothing can cheer the heart up except the Lord himself comes and grant his gracious tokens to the heart. So you see, it should be our daily prayer that we will always realize the Lord's presence in this world as believers, that the Lord is with us, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ is with us, that he has not, by our own disobedience, his Spirit has not deserted us. That's all that a believer needs. Because we live in a world of disappointment. I'm sure we know. We live in a world of discomfort, illnesses, losses, distresses. And we must live our life. How can a believer continue to be cheerful, to walk with the Lord, except the Lord cheers our heart? Except we realize that in the midst of all this, we are safe. The Lord has not abandoned us, and that He's with us. And we should always realize that abundance of worldly goods cannot lift a soul cast down in distress. Look at what David has told us in this passage. It was when the Lord he prayed for the Lord to lighten up their soul with his presence, and he said that thou hast put gladness in my heart. You see, there's that joy in the heart which the world cannot know. It doesn't come out of the things around us. It comes from that the work of the Spirit in the soul of the believer, the peace of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "My peace I leave with you." Not the peace of the world. You see, the believer, the peace the believer ever, looking up to is that of Christ. That inner sense of joy for the fact that the Lord is real, the Lord is there, and that He holds me and He's with me. And that even if I should lose my life, I'm going to be with Him. You know how Apostle Paul says, it is better for me to die to go and be with the Lord. You see? And that the believer in all his suffering, that the Lord will keep me, and if it is well to let me pass on, I am happy because I'm going to be with Him. The unbeliever doesn't have this hope. Well, when I die, what happens to me? When I die, what happens to me? But the believer knows that even if, as David says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Yes, even in that sleep, if I should pass on to glory, the Lord is going to be with me. But an unbeliever in trouble, he cannot even sleep. You see, but a believer, he may be in that sleep, but then by and by realizing the Lord's help and His presence, could now cast himself on the Lord. Then that is all. Whether I wake up again or I wake up in heaven, it's in the hands of the Lord. And that is the help the believer had, help in distress, that the Lord, there's mercy for us, that the Lord has not abandoned us. We only have to call on Him, as David says in his prayer, that I hear me when I call, and in verse, one of the verses, and he says, that verse 3, the Lord will hear when I call unto Him. The Lord will hear. And that is it. The believer is assured of that. May the Lord help us as we